We're just going to come to the Word of God just now, and we'll turn in our Bibles, please, to the Old Testament, and we're going to read a few verses in the book of Obadiah. So you're coming Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, so you'll find that towards the end of your Old Testament in the Minor Prophets. And I want to read just five verses from the short book of Obadiah, and we're reading verse 17 down to verse 21. The word of God says, "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. And Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Amen. We'll finish at the end of the little book of Obadiah at verse 21, and we know God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts again this evening. Now I want to just take a little phrase from verse 17 and start off from there, and then we want to get to the message of the gospel even as we look at it here in Obadiah. And it's a little phrase: upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And there's that word deliverance in there, and we'll come to that in just a moment. But just to set the scene, when we come to this little book of Obadiah, this little prophecy in the Minor Prophets, we come to the shortest book of the Old Testament. Only 21 verses in the book. We don't know very much about the author, Obadiah. We know from Scripture, from other passages of Scripture, that he preceded the prophet Jeremiah by approximately 250 years. And we know that Jeremiah indeed quoted, referred to Obadiah verses 1 to 9 on numerous occasions, particularly in Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 7 to 22. It's an interesting little prophecy because it's one of only two of the Old Testament books which refer directly to the enemies of the people of God, whether they're referring to the enemies of Israel or Judah or both. But in this case here, we see, if you look at verse 1, that God is speaking concerning Edom. It says in verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom." And the prophecy relates to the Edomites, the children of Edom. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau, the eldest son of Isaac and Rebekah. And you'll find that right back in the opening book of the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. You'll find the story there about Jacob and Esau. You'll find how Esau was the oldest son of Isaac and Rebekah. But you'll find that he had a twin brother, a younger twin brother, Jacob. And he had supplanted Esau. He had, in a sense, taken from him the birthright and the blessing from their father Isaac. And in the heart of Esau, there had developed a hatred for his brother Jacob. And you'll read about that in Genesis chapter 27. And how he hated his brother. Now there came a time in the future when they made peace the one with the other. But while they made peace, there continued to be dissent and disagreement between the descendants of Esau and Jacob. In fact, that intensified down through time. And we'll come to that in a little while. One Bible commentator puts it like this: the descendants of Esau trusted in themselves and trusted in their might. It's interesting when you come through into the New Testament that we read about the life of Christ, we read about the birth of the Lord Jesus, and we read about the Herods, those who were ruling at that time. And the Herod at the time of the birth of Christ, and Herod at the time during the life of Christ, they were Edomites. They were descendants of Esau. One of them tried to kill the Lord Jesus at birth. One of them mocked him before his death. And we see here, many years before that, in the prophecy of Obadiah, judgment by God, or judgment of God concerning Edom. And there's a reason why God will judge them. God will judge them because of their rebellion. God will judge them because of their sin. They are indeed a rebellious people. But as we think about the children of Edom, we think about the Edomites that this prophecy is about in Obadiah. I want us to think about a parallel with the gospel that we can find as we look at this verse, because there's a picture here for us in the prophecy of Obadiah of what happens to those who continue to rebel against God. I want us to see three simple steps in the prophecy of Obadiah this evening to point us to that great truth that there is judgment for those who rebel against God. We see here in the opening verses of Obadiah the promise of judgment upon sin. When you read down in the first 9 verses, and we'll not read all of the verses this evening, but when you read down in these verses, you'll see how they speak about God, and he has determined judgment upon the Edomites. In fact, Obadiah declares that there's a warning directly from God for Edom. In verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen." That word rumor literally means report. That's the literal translation of the word. We have heard a report from the Lord. Obadiah, as a prophet of God, has got a message from God for this rebellious people. It's a report from God. God has given it to the prophet to tell the people. And Obadiah, as the prophet, is not behind the door about declaring what God has said. He takes the time to speak it. He puts the words down. God begins here in these opening verses by declaring that they're full of pride, but that he had brought them down. In verse 2 and verse 3, God tells us that. And Obadiah has recorded it. God says, "Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground?" The Lord begins here by declaring their pride. The Lord outlines the fact that this great deceptive sin, and indeed pride is one of the most deceptive of sins. Now, we know that sin always brings judgment. We know that sin is what causes separation between man and God. But this sin of pride is one of the most deceptive. And the Edomites here are portrayed as believing that no one could bring them down. They said, "Who shall bring me down to the ground?" What they're really saying is that there's no one can hold us to account, that we can do our own thing, that we can live our lives our own way, that we can behave however we wish, and there's none who can bring us down. In other words, they're saying there's none can stand against us. But God says that he will bring them down. God says, "I have made thee small among the heathen." Do you know, pride as a sin is a parent sin. Some sins flow from other sins. Some sins lead to others. Pride is one that leads to others. It leads us to act in other sinful ways. See, man thinks that he's too exalted to be brought down. Man thinks that he has his own abilities and his own power and his own ways. He's too good. He's too great. There's nothing can halt him. There's nothing can bring him down. In fact, whenever we think about that, when we think that we're untouchable, it was this very sin of pride that rose up in the heart of Lucifer. Lucifer, who was one of the angels of heaven, who tried to elevate himself to equality with God. And he was cast out of heaven. And it was a sin of pride that rose up within his heart. And pride is the root of so many things in the heart of men and women today. Pride is the problem. Do you know, the reality is that the rejection of God and the rejection of his son, Jesus Christ, is first of all pride. It's pride that causes man to acknowledge they have a need. You see, it is a failure to acknowledge that there is a need of Christ that stands between us and God. First of all, man thinks that they can handle anything, that they can handle everything themselves. Mankind thinks that they are good enough, and they don't need a Savior. The call to salvation is our call to replace self from the throne of our lives and to have Christ as our Saviour. It is a call to replace self with a Saviour. But people don't want to acknowledge that. Many people don't want to acknowledge the fact that they need a Saviour. Many people don't want to give up this idea that they can retain their own standing, that there's nothing can bring them down. They think that there's nothing that will stop them from doing whatever they wish. People refuse to acknowledge the submission that's required in order to accept Christ. You know, there's others who think that they're good enough to stand before God, good enough to come before a holy and a righteous God and to argue their case and say, but God, I did this and I did that. And do you know how good I was? Do you know the Bible tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. Not one of us are righteous. That means that no one has any standing before an absolutely holy God in and of themselves. You see, the fact is that as time goes by, and as man comes before God, perhaps at the end of life, or if you come before God at that time when Christ takes up his seat of judgment upon the great white throne, we read about that in Revelation chapter 20, and you're standing there before the judge of all the earth, the spotless Lamb of God who died for you, and you're going to say to him, but I was good enough. When you come before God, when you come before the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, let me tell you something tonight. And I want to say this as graciously as I can and as tenderly as I can, but you will not be able to open your mouth before him. You'll not say a word. Because when you see him in his glory as the righteous judge, you will know that you were not good enough. But by then, it will be too late. If you have rejected Christ in life because of your pride, when you come before him at the judgment, that same one that you have rejected, he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. He will declare that he never knew you. He will declare that you never accepted him. And you'll be condemned to eternal judgment and to eternal punishment in the place that the Bible calls hell. In Revelation 20 and verse 15, it's called the lake of fire. It's a place of punishment, and it's an eternal judgment. And you'll be condemned to that. You see, there is the promise of judgment upon sin in Obadiah. But you know, the prophecy goes on and tells us the purpose of judgment upon sin. In verse 10, it says, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. That word for is an important word in that verse, because it tells us here that God is giving them the reason why they're being judged. He tells them it's because of their pride. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob. It's because of their rejection of God's order. It's because of their oppression against God's people. Do you know, when we look at what's going on in the world today, when we look at what's happening and what has been happening this past 7 days in the land of Israel, and we see the vitriol that there is against the Jewish people who are simply seeking to defend themselves, we can see a people across this world who have a hatred for the people of God. And in this passage here, where it says, thy violence against thy brother, shame shall cover thee. It's the same thing that's going on in a sense here. In this section, however, Obadiah is making the point to the Edomites that they have known their need to trust in God, but they have turned their backs upon him. There's an interesting little phrase in verse 11. At the end of the verse, it talks about how in the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lot upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. There's been an attack upon the city of Jerusalem. The city has been overrun by enemies. God has allowed it to happen in order to judge his people because of their disobedience.
But as alongside that, God says, thou stoodest on the other side, even thou wast as one of them. And really what he's saying to these Edomites here is, you know what? You might not have participated in the attack upon Jerusalem. You might have been ambivalent to the attack. You might not have taken sides, but you stood by and you didn't support God and you didn't support his people. And because of that, you are enemies of God. And here's the point this evening, folks. Let's bring it now to today. Let's bring it to what the New Testament teaches to us. The enemies of God are not just those who are openly against him. The enemies of God are not just the people who would love to see churches shut down and the gospel not preached. The enemies of God are those who reject God simply by seeking to live for themselves. They stand by. Even thou wast as one of them. Maybe you're here this evening, or maybe you're listening online. Maybe you've been walking past, or you're within earshot, and you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, it's all right. I don't mind you believing in God, and I don't mind you preaching and trusting, and that's fine, but it's not for me. Maybe you think that as long as you're a good person, and you do all the right things as far as society's concerned, and you mind your own business, you think, well, that'll be good enough. Let me tell you something. Thou wast as one of them. You see, sadly, being what you deem to be a good person is not enough. There's only two types of people in this world. And they're not divided by nationality, not divided by skin tone or anything else. They're divided by those who are saved, those who are trusting in Christ, and those who are not saved, those who are rejecting Christ. Which side are you on tonight? Are you trusting in Christ? Has your sin been dealt with at the cross? Have you come and bowed the knee? Because I want you to understand this evening that while you might be ambivalent when it comes to those who stand against openly and willingly against the preaching of the gospel, yet nonetheless, if you're rejecting Christ, thou wast as one of them. Judgment comes upon those who reject Christ. And the purpose of it is to punish those who continue in sin. And friend, it's eternal judgment. It's not just for a day or a week or a month. It's eternal. We can't even begin to enter into what eternal means. We can try and explain it or describe it, but we cannot actually enter into what eternal means. It's just unending. The promise of judgment upon sin and the purpose of judgment upon sin. But I want you to see here in the verses that we read at the start, the people who will escape judgment. Because it says here, upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. In the context of this passage in Obadiah, this is very prophetic because it foretells the end of the Edomites. And history has shown us that after this happened, after this took place, and many years down the line, the end of the Edomites happened. But there's a bigger picture again when we see the future deliverance of Israel as prophesied by Obadiah. It speaks here about how the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And that's looking forward to a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth and will establish his eternal kingdom. But Edom here are the enemies of God. And in the picture of the gospel, the enemies of God are those who reject God. The enemies of God are those who reject Christ. The enemies of God are those who will face judgment. But the people who are trusting in God will prosper. Verse 21, it says, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Do you know what happens when the kingdom is the Lord's? Those who have trusted in Christ will be with him in that kingdom. Those who have trusted Christ as he returns to the earth to establish his millennial kingdom will return with him. They will populate the land as the people of God. You see, it's only those who trust in Christ that can have eternal life and eternal hope. Those who are rejecting Christ, those who are living after their own things, those who are ambivalent to the gospel, if you die in your sin, you're still rejecting Christ. And the Bible tells us that you don't have to do that. The Bible tells us that you can have hope. The Bible tells us that you can have eternal life. It tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know the key word in that whole verse is the word whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him. The gospel's available to all. But it's only efficient. It's only effective to those who believe in him. Friend, tonight, are you believing in him unto salvation? Are you trusting in Christ? Have you come and bowed the knee? You have to understand that sin separates, but Jesus saves. And we're born as sinners. And sin separates us from God. But Jesus saves. Why are you still in your sin? And it's a straightforward question tonight. Why would you take the risk of going out into eternity not ready to meet God, not delivered? Will you trust in Christ? Will you be ready for eternity? Because otherwise, just like judgment came upon the Edomites, judgment falls upon those who die without Christ. And that's a serious matter. The most serious question that you face tonight, the most serious question that you face this week, is what will you do with Jesus? Nothing else comes close to that question. You know, we might face many questions. We might have many challenges this week as we face many different things in life. But the most important question you'll ever face is this: what will you do with Jesus? Are you ready for eternity? Can I ask you tonight to put your trust in him and have your sin to be dealt with once and for all? I trust that you'll do it. I trust that you'll come to Jesus.